Amen. Good morning. How good it is to sing together. And we're going to continue in worship with reading of Scripture. The disciples were with Jesus in a boat on the Lake of Galilee. There's a big storm. And then Jesus calmed the storm. They woke him up. He was asleep. He calmed the storm. And the disciples asked, "What sort of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." And here we're going to get an answer. Some demoniacs are going to answer that question for us. The Pharisees say that he himself is the prince of demons. His own family by this time has said this guy has lost his senses. These demons know who he is. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?' Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away to the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come before you and sing praises. Or we can stand before you blameless with great joy. Not because of anything we've done, Lord, because in your love, you paid the price for our sins. You gave us new hearts. You gave us your Holy Spirit, Lord. You called us to worship you, to proclaim you. And Lord, we want to walk with you, whether it's through stormy seas or into dark regions, Lord. We want to walk with you. We want to be your hands and feet. We want to be light and salt. Lord Jesus, we want to boast simply that we know you. Pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would ask you to speak to them. They would hear you calling them. Lord, for the rest of us, revive us with joy in your salvation, with courage to go and fight the good fight, to be light in a dark, confused, maddening, lost world. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Oh, okay. Okay, thanks, Caleb. If y'all could have a nickname, any nickname, what would it be? What would you like to be? Who is The Rock? Dwayne Johnson. Who is the Black Mamba? Kobe Bryant. Who's the Great Emancipator? Good. Y'all have studied history. One more. Who's King James? LeBron, right? If you could have a nickname or be known as someone in particular, Alexander the Great, what would you want it to be? How'd you like to be known as the Nazarene? He shall be called a Nazarene. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth is a despised place. It's a dark place. Why would you want to be known as Jesus of the despised? He wasn't known as Jesus of Rome, the strong, the mighty. He wasn't known as Jesus of Athens, the wise and sophisticated. Wasn't even known as Jesus of Jerusalem, the holy and the precious. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth, the despised, the rejected, the forgotten. Here in this passage, we see him coming and being identified with the worst of the worst. The people ask him to leave because he came to deal with sin. That our problems in this world are not political problems. They're not philosophical problems. The battle we have to fight is not a military battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness. It's against the sin in our own hearts that we are captive to these spiritual forces. So, we're going to look at this and see how Jesus comes. He comes to rescue the deserted. Somehow I got these switched. He identifies with the deserted so we can trust him with our shame. Can trust him with our shame. He comes and comes across the Sea of Galilee just for this purpose. Right? He'd been teaching people. There are mass crowds around him, large crowds of people coming. He's healing, he's teaching, he's feeding. And then he says, let's go across to the other side. And there's the storm. They go across to the other side. He does this one thing. He rescues these two demoniacs. And then they get back in the boat and return. This area, the country of the Gadarenes, it was a disputed territory. It wasn't Jewish territory, as you can see by the pigs, right? It's not kosher. This was Gentile territory. It was always disputed. Today it's known as the Golan Heights. It's still a sort of a chip in the so-called peace process. Back then, when Herod died in 4 BC, his two sons started fighting over the territory, and it's never been clear who it belongs to, even 2,000 years later. Now, we don't know anything about these two men. They are living in tombs. They can't be contained. The other Gospels say they're naked. One of them, at least, is cutting themselves. And they are outcasts of outcasts. These guys are misfits on steroids. Nobody can or wants to have anything to do with them. Miserable, wretched. But according to the Bible, every single person has the image of God stamped on our hearts. The Imago Dei, every single person is valuable. No one is more worthy or deserving than any other. Jesus comes, he casts out these demons, a legion of demons, into these pigs. The demons don't ask for mercy. They just ask that their punishment be delayed, right? If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. We don't know why they rushed down and all the pigs died. Demons are just full of madness and rage. But what is Jesus communicating here? If we know from the other Gospels, there's about 2,000 pigs here, right? 2,000 pigs. A pig in today's market cost about, average, $500. You math whizzes here. What's 2,000 times 500? Pardon? It's about $1 million, today's currency. Jesus communicates these two men that nobody wants to have anything to do with, these two rejects. Hey, in God's eyes, they are worth more than $1 million. Now, later on, if you read to the end of the book, It's going to be a much, much higher price than that paid as he lays down his own life, as he is outside the city, as he is naked, as he's identified with the rejected, the despised. He's going to be alone. It's going to be a much, much higher price. Nothing compared to just $1 million. So the message is, we can trust him. You may have never been demon-possessed. We might have some people who've struggled with cutting themselves before. But there might be things in your heart that you are ashamed of. You think, man, if anybody knew what was really in my heart, my mind gets jacked up with selfish, proud thoughts, greed, jealousy, pride, envy, hatred, rage. Think, man, if anybody saw what was really in my heart, they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Jesus sees these men. He sees us.
We can trust him.
It says, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. He says, I see what's in your hearts. You just got through preaching, right? If you even look on a woman with lust, you're committing adultery. I know what's in your heart. When you're angry with your brother, you are just about as guilty as if you murdered him. Worthy of hell. I see the darkness, and I still love you. I don't just love some future perfect form of you in glory. I love the confused, struggling, messed up, no offense. I love that version of you now. That's his message, that we are precious in his sight. What's Jesus' most common command? He says that's a new commandment he gives. The night before he's betrayed, when he's walking through the garden of the Last Supper, right? He says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. But statistically, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, do you know what his most common saying is, most common command? Okay. If you sum up all of his teaching in a one sentence, then the way the New Testament presents that teaching is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's a summation. But what is the most common thing Jesus tells people in the New Testament more than anything else? Pardon? Once more? Go! Sorry. He tells the disciples at the end, yeah, you go. But when he's encountered people, when he gets interrupted, what does he say again? He says, fear not. He says it as an imperative, as a command. Don't be afraid. He just asked his disciples, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? He says again and again, we'll read in the next chapter, he's going to tell a couple, don't be afraid. I know what's in your heart. I created you. I love you. Don't be afraid. I can take care of you. I can set you free from this bondage. And I want to set you free. And I'm telling you, you are valuable. These two misfit demoniacs are worth more than $1 million in God's sight. Don't be afraid. He says, I see your hearts. I see what no one else sees. And I'm calling you, come to me. My yoke is easy. What is a yoke? What do you do with a yoke? Is that something where he sits behind and you've got the yoke and he's got this? No, he's next to you, right? He says, my yoke is easy. He's right next to you, and you're both wearing the same yoke. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not putting any great demands on you. But I want all of your heart. Trust me. Trust me completely. The thief, Satan. Sunday school, we're talking about Satan roars around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to deceive. Take God's loving words and twist them. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. These demons, they don't have anything to offer. All they know how to do is destroy. They destroy this herd of pigs, right? And the book of Proverbs talks about the lady wisdom. She prepares a feast. She works hard. She has her maidens go out into the city to invite people to her feast. It says she has hewn the pillars of her house, slaughtered her beasts, mixed her wine, invites people to come and has something to offer. Jesus said, I came, they might have life and might have it abundantly. I want to give you life. I want to give you a feast. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not fear. Even though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not going to be afraid. He's prepared a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The woman wisdom prepares a feast. God prepares a feast for us. The woman folly is doing no work. She's sitting. She's lazy. She says, stolen bread is sweet. That which is eaten in secret is good. She's encouraging adultery. She's encouraging theft. That's the message. Jesus says, you're precious. He sees our hearts. He loves us. I'll give you an example. Do y'all know who Kat Von D is? She became famous on the reality TV show L.A. Inc. Anybody know Kat Von D? She grew up as the daughter of Mexican-American missionaries, Seventh-day Adventist missionaries. And she was never clear on her faith. Never. She got confused. And she started working in tattoo parlors. And then she got her reality TV show, L.A. Inc. And when all the fame came and all the money came, she started looking around. She got involved with alcohol and drugs. And then she needed to get free from alcohol and drugs. What does she do? She started looking. She was young. She was just like in her early 20s, and she wanted to be free from the alcohol and drugs, so she got involved in New Age occult practices, transcendental meditation, tarot cards, magic. Well, called those short-lived band-aids on a sinking ship. Short-lived band-aids. 2 years ago, she has 9.8 million followers on her Instagram. 2 years ago, she said, I am getting rid of all my New Age stuff, getting rid of all my books, getting rid of my tarot cards. She said, right now, it's never been more clear to me that there is a spiritual battle taking place. I want to surround myself and my family with love and light. And then she, at a Baptist church up in Indiana, she got baptized. She posted this. Caleb, can you press play? Oops. It should play. Uh-oh. That's not playing? Ayo. Well, a baptism just like you see here. And she posted that. And I wanted you to see the church is full of very non-Baptist looking people. People with lots of tattoos, lots of piercings. They come to watch and to hear. Baptism just like we do up here. Last couple months ago, we baptized Phoebe and Kat there. She posted that on Instagram. She got a lot of encouragement from her followers. They said, wow, this is something. Christians, on the other hand, were a bit concerned about all the tattoos around there. Well, here's what she says. Afterward, there's been a deprogramming that has taken place. Things that I used to find attractive are disgusting to me. I wish I could put into words how amazing those changes are. So thank God for our sister. Jesus rescues those who are caught up in addiction and then confused by demonic teaching, spiritual forces. Okay. Jesus rescues these men. He identifies with them. We can identify with him. What do the townspeople do when they see this amazing deliverance of these two men? These two men were out in the tombs. Nobody could tie them up. Nobody could control them. And then they Jesus comes in and says a single word, and the men are free. And they go into the town in their right mind, clear, talking about this man Jesus. What has he done? What do the people in the town say? Behold, verse 32, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. They didn't say, the demons called him the Son of God. Tell us more about the Son of God. Tell us more about deliverance. Tell us more about who you are. We've heard about you. Your fame has been spreading. We want to know. No. He said, go away. I mean, I'm sure they're upset about their pigs, but do we see this in the world? Do we see a Christian maybe get cleaned up? His language gets cleaned up. And people say, tell us more. We want to hear about what's happened in your life. Tell us about the Holy One of Israel. No, they'll say, hey, don't preach to me about that stuff. Don't tell me that stuff. Here's, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He identifies with us completely, with our sin. Jesus doesn't know what it's like to sin, but he knows what it's like to be identified, to become sin. He knows what it's like to have the shame and the rejection that we can feel in our hearts that we don't want anyone else to see. He identifies with us so that we can identify with him and his righteousness and his goodness and his love. He gives us his spirit, tells us to work it out. The world, this is the judgment. Jesus said, the light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. These town people, they know, we don't want to hear about this. We don't want to know anything more about you. Go away. Oh. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt and then they became hungry and they became thirsty? Remember what they said? We want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back. We had leeks and onions in Egypt. We want to go back to our slavery. Because we don't just need a Savior. We also need a Lord. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and delivered us where? To the kingdom of His beloved Son. We're delivered into a kingdom. We don't just need saving, or we don't just get saved, we become part of his kingdom, where there are commands to follow, where there are righteous acts to obey. And people of Israel say, hey, we love being saved, but we don't like necessarily this manna that we're eating day after day. We can only get one day at a time. And we're following around this pillar of fire and smoke, and you're giving us all these laws. We like saving, but when it comes this kingdom business. Maybe we just want to go back to slavery. They see this crazy man seated in his right mind, and they say, this is who Jesus identifies with. We want him to go away. Can we ever have that attitude? I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll contribute. But the rest of the week, don't tell me what to do. There are things more important: my career, my family, my security. Are there any areas of your life that you don't want God to be ruling over? You don't want his kingdom to be control of? Following Jesus can be very disruptive. Might cost you $1 million. Might have to cut off your arm, gouge out your eye. Might feel like that, right? And we say, whatever the cost, whatever it takes. Are there actual demonic influences in our world today? What's Satan's number one weapon? Really his only weapon? What's his weapon? Deception. He's the father of lies. That's how he operates, right? If I know the truth and I can walk in the truth, I will be okay. If I know what I believe and I'm confident in it, then I'm not going to fear. No matter what happens, I won't be afraid. I mean, if we really believe this book, if we really believe that I've got eternity in heaven to look forward to, but Satan comes and he twists God's word. Did God really say that you can't eat? Okay, suddenly, what did he say? He said, can't eat the fruit, can't even touch it. Just at the very beginning, starts twisting God's words. When Jesus gets tempted in the wilderness, Satan comes along twisting God's words. Satan knows the Bible very well. He will quote the Bible to confuse us, and then he'll twist it a little bit, put a little bit of poison in it. Let's see. Here's, I know you can't read this. I just want to show you. It's a Pew survey showing that about 60% of U.S. adults, you know, the majority, there's an increasing number of nuns, people who don't have any religious affiliation, but 7 in 10 people still say they're spiritual. And about 60%, and including those who are in the church, including those who call themselves Christians, believe in some sort of New Age practice. Believe in psychics. There's no psychics. Believe in tarot cards. Quite a few there believe in astrology. It says a quarter, over a quarter, 26% of people going to church believe in astrology. Astrology's, there's nothing to it. It's a hoax, right? This stuff gets fascinating, and it'll draw us in, these deceptions. You might have friends, and they find it fascinating. Let me tell you about during the pandemic, this stuff greatly increased. Witch Talk has more than 55 billion views. During the pandemic, sales of crystals and especially tarot cards really spiked. Let me tell you about another woman. This is Hannah Castaneda. She got involved she started off just with tarot cards, started off doing, you know, Ouija board, and then just got sucked into the witchcraft, got involved with psychedelic drugs, magic mushrooms, and there's a type of leaf, ayahuasca, down in South America. It's psychedelic. You mix that in, you confuse your brain, and they just get more and more involved in the occult. Her friends kept telling her to go and embrace her demons. You know, poison dart frogs? There's a way they say you can embrace your demons by taking a little bit of poison, dart frog poison, and you get really, really sick, and you vomit for hours. And they say it purges you of your evil. It's a bunch of nonsense, right? She said, I was like a dog chasing its own tail, trying to unlock the inner divine powers I thought I possessed. It only took me into more and more darkness. And finally, at one point, she said, what if these crazy Christians have it right about there being forces of evil, spiritual evil in the world, demons who disguise themselves as angels of light? So you look at churches and think, they're just following Christian culture. But then she met some other people who seemed to genuinely believe this, seemed to have genuine love and confidence and grace. And let's see, first I'll read you a quote. At the heart of it, all occult practice, it's about looking inside yourself to find these hidden truths. It's about becoming your own God. Jesus told us to do the opposite, to deny ourselves, repent, and trust Him. Now, when she was at the bottom, there was another guy that she heard, a guy on the internet. His name's Steve Bankars. Actually, in this picture, even though he's got a goofy background, he's a very strong believer. And he has an apologetic ministry dealing with the occult, dealing with the confusion, the nonsense of this demonic stuff. He grew up in a Christian home, but then when he was young, like in junior high, he got fascinated with aliens. Remember, every couple of years, there's this talk, oh, maybe aliens have visited, Area 51, yada, yada, yada. He just got sucked more and more, looking for the mystical powers of the universe. He started a Facebook page called Spirit Science and Metaphysics. He got a YouTube channel. He started making $50,000 a month. And then he realized that it was a bunch of hooey, a bunch of nonsense. He just got caught up in it all. Now he serves he's got this apologetics ministry that this young woman, Hannah Castaneda, when she was in the depths, she started listening to him, saying, this guy's speaking the truth. I realized I was not fit to be Lord over my life. I needed to start seeking Jesus for who he actually was instead of trying to fit him into this box of mysticism. What in the Bible? When is there mystical revelation in the Bible? Talk about mystical, like visions, like revelations from angels. There are revelations from angels. There are mystical visions. Ezekiel, people thought, oh, he's seen some aliens. Isaiah had vision. Daniel had vision. It's always only about the future. When it comes to who God is, comes to what he has done, and the Bible at rest, 100% what people have seen with their eyes, heard with their ears, looked at, touched with their hands, that's the way John put it. He doesn't reveal himself through a bunch of mysticism. Okay, this guy goes, let me wrap it up. This guy, he realizes it's a bunch of nonsense, and he starts proclaiming the truth. Jesus tells us, go and speak the truth. Testify to his salvation. Let me show you how you can do that real quick. Showed you this before. I showed it to you about once a year. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. He doesn't split the sky open. He speaks through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's how you can explain this to someone on a napkin. You draw a little graph of grace and truth. And there's four ways to deal with both grace and truth. Psalm 85 says, grace and truth have kissed one another. That God's holiness and his loving kindness come together. First, there's the call-out culture. This is of the Pharisees. It's all truth and no grace. Why are you disciples picking grain on the Sabbath? Have they washed their hands? Everybody's an umpire pointing. You're not following the law exactly. That's the call-out culture. Then there's the checkout culture. We don't really care about anything, truth, grace. Let's just go drink. Trivializes evil. We get entertained. We pay money to be entertained by demonic stuff, whether it's movies, whether it's tarot cards. It's just checkout. Let's smoke some marijuana and not really care. Close our eyes, pretend the world is a happy place. Then there's the hangout culture. You just ask someone, which one of these would you like to be part of? There's a hangout culture. It's all about grace. Hey, you were born this way. You're awesome just the way you are. Just embrace your inner self. Pursue your dreams. Live your truth. We love you. Awesome. Everybody's good. Everybody's happy. That's the hangout culture. And then there's grace and truth together. This is where we are. This is where the church is. You know what? You were born this way. Jesus says you need to be born again. There is sin in your heart, and he wants to take it away. He wants to redeem you. That's the call-in culture. He says, come to me. I will recreate you. I'll make you, give you a new heart. That's what we proclaim. That's what Jesus gave these two men. We can do this, right? We can proclaim this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you make it clear you desire us to be full of your Spirit. You desire us not to feel ashamed, not to feel guilty, not to be writhing in guilt before your throne, but you want us full of your forgiveness. But I pray we as a church could proclaim this with great joy. Pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, they would hear you calling them to come to you, to receive forgiveness, new life. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.